Thanks for learning some new songs, everybody. It's really fun. We're going to do a VBS message today. This is going to reinforce what we taught at VBS this week. And if you didn't make it to VBS, you're going to get to hear it. So I would invite you to open your Bibles, if you haven't already, to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew 8, 5 to 13. And let me ask for God's help as we look at his word together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it's true. I pray that you would speak to us now through your word. Reveal your son to us. Help us to understand. Help us to believe. Help us to obey what you've said. We ask you for your help right now. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was in the seventh grade, I went out for the basketball team. And some of my friends made the team, but I did not make the team. Do you know why I didn't make the team? Because I wasn't very good at basketball. And then in the eighth grade, I went out for the basketball team. Some of my friends made the team, but I did not make the team. Once again, I was not very good at basketball. I was kind of sad about that. I was hoping I would grow. I was hoping I would get faster. I was hoping I would be able to shoot the ball and be able to make baskets. Nah. I would spend like hours and hours in the driveway, dribbling, shooting. Still wasn't very good at basketball. Ninth grade, I went out for the basketball team. I'm getting choked up just telling you about it. I did not make the team. I'm sure I prayed. I'm sure I wanted to get on the team. Sometimes we've got something that we want and we just can't get it. Sometimes we have a problem to solve that is insurmountable. We feel powerless. At times we feel powerless. Something we want to accomplish, something we need, and it just isn't happening and we can't make it happen. The text that we're going to read today is about someone who, compared to other people, was relatively powerful. Pretty powerful guy, but he was in a situation where he was powerless. This is Matthew 8, 5 to 13. So we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about how we deal with it when we feel powerless. I'll read this passage, and we're going to talk about what should we do when we feel powerless, and what should we learn when we feel powerless. So let me read this, Matthew 8, starting in verse 5. When Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him pleading with him, "Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed in terrible agony." He said to him, "Am I to come and heal him?" "Lord," the centurion replied, "I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. But just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority, having soldiers under my command. I say to this one, 'Go,' and he goes. And to another, 'Come,' and he comes. And to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." Hearing this, Jesus was amazed and said to those following him, "Truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with so great a faith. I tell you that many will come from east and west to share the banquet with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Then Jesus told the centurion, "Go. As you have believed, let it be done for you." And his servant was healed that very moment. This is God's word. Sometimes you feel powerless to make your voice louder than motorcycles. So kids sometimes feel powerless sometimes you have to move. There are times, I remember when I was a kid, my parents moved. I'm a kid. What choice do I have? I've got to go with them. Did I want to move? Well, I wasn't sure, but I didn't have any say-so. I had to move with them. So kids feel powerless when they just have to go along with whatever's going on with the family. Or sometimes, like I happened to me, I didn't make the team. I was powerless to be a better basketball player as hard as I worked. Sometimes you want to buy something and you don't have enough money. In general, adults make all the decisions for you when you're a child. They tell you what you have to eat. There's broccoli on your plate and you're not moving until you eat that broccoli. You're powerless to do anything about it unless you just want to starve. They tell you what to do all day long. You stay here in math class until the bell rings, you know. And then some kids, they're kind of aware of what's happening in the world. Like, they watch the news and they hear about there's a war, or there are people that have terrible hunger in their country, or there's some big problem, and kids feel powerless to fix it. Adults feel powerless too sometimes. Sometimes you've got a project at work and you hit an insurmountable obstacle. You can't do anything about it. Sometimes there are forces in the economy that are out of your control, and so it makes it impossible for your business to thrive, makes it impossible for your budget to balance. Sometimes somebody you love is making bad choices and ruining their life, and you really want them to change and to stop and to live differently, but you can't make them make better decisions. Sometimes somebody you love is sick and you can't make them better. So we often feel powerless. Now, this text that I just read, this account, is a story of a Roman military officer who was stationed in Israel. Now, this is how the people, the Jewish people in Capernaum, the town where he was, would have thought of him. They would not love people who were part of the Roman military. They saw them as the occupiers. They were the occupiers. They represented the Roman Empire in Israel. They would have also seen these soldiers as having a pagan religion. Well, they did have a pagan religion. They took an oath of allegiance to worship the emperor. So the Jews would have considered these Romans to be enemies of God. But how did this centurion think about himself? Well, the word centurion, as you know, like, it has the word 100 in the word. They typically were officers over about 100 soldiers. This is a guy who's used to being respected, used to being obeyed. He would commit to 20 years of service in the army, and then when he retired, he would have a nice retirement. He would be part of the noble class. But during those 20 years, he wasn't allowed to have a family, and he had to do whatever his superiors told him to do. He had to go where they wanted. I don't know if he wanted to go to Israel, to Capernaum. It probably was not the most prestigious post he could have gotten, but that's where he was. And then he had this servant who was paralyzed, and since these Roman centurions weren't allowed to have families, like, their servants would have been very special to them. That would have been as much family as he had, a servant or two who traveled with him whenever he was redeployed somewhere else. And his servant, he said, was at home, lying down, paralyzed, in agony. He says he's in terrible agony. I remember getting a call from my aunt. This is 11 years ago. She just was speaking really fast. I've got bad news for you. Your dad is alive, but he fell. He fell off. He was in a bicycle accident. He broke his neck. He can't move. He was paralyzed. And at that point, you know, like, he couldn't even wiggle his toes and his feet. He couldn't move. And it was like this helpless feeling. I cannot fix him. Like, you know, this morning he was walking around and riding a bicycle, and now he's flat out and he can't move. So this centurion felt hopeless, powerless. I'm sure that he tried different doctors, tried the different, you know, maybe he hired a physical therapist to come work with this guy, and his servant just was not moving. So he felt powerless. How do you respond when you feel powerless? Does it make you just want to give up on trying for whatever it is that you want? Does it make you angry? Do you kind of just lock into this stoic resignation? I guess I'm just going to have to trudge along and deal. How do you respond when you feel powerless? Well, how did the centurion respond when he felt powerless? What he did is he went to Jesus. He was stationed in Capernaum. Capernaum was Jesus' hometown during a lot of his ministry. It was on the bank of the Sea of Galilee. Jesus worked miracles there. He taught in the synagogue there. This might have been the same centurion who funded the construction of the synagogue in that town. There's a similar account in the Gospel of Luke. So this centurion had heard about Jesus. He may have listened to his teaching before. He probably had witnessed Jesus working miracles and healing people, or at least heard about it. And so he went to Jesus. He humbly approached him. In the account in Luke, it says that he sent other people, like intermediaries, to go to Jesus. But he sent this message to Jesus. He called him Lord, and that's a term of respect. You know, it's like saying sir, but we know that there's a deeper meaning to that, that Jesus is the Lord. And he just told him what the problem was. And Jesus asked him this question. He's like, well, do you want me to go over there? Is that what you're asking for? Are you asking me to go deal with this, to go to your house? So Jesus is trying to draw him out and see, what does this centurion think of me? How does he perceive me and what I can do? And the centurion says, I'm not worthy to host you in my home. I'm not worthy to have you under my roof. And some of the commentators say that the centurion is just being polite because he knows that a Jewish person, when they enter a Gentile home, they're ceremonially defiled and they can't go to the temple to worship. But what he says here is he says, I'm not worthy. And so I think this Roman soldier sees, I'm dealing with somebody with a higher rank than me. I'm not worthy to host you. You're above me. And then he says, the centurion says to him, just say the word. Just speak and my servant will be healed. Just say the word. He knows that Jesus can heal just with the power of his word, with his voice. And he can heal from a long way away. Jesus doesn't have to be in the presence of the person he's healing. And this wasn't a typical way that people in the first century thought of healers or, you know, miracle workers, of doctors. They always thought they had to be with the person. And so this centurion was like, you know, you can just do it from where you are. And the centurion goes on to describe, he says, I am under authority myself, and then I have authority. So the centurion represented the Roman emperor. And of course he has generals over him, but then the power structure goes back to the emperor. So when he spoke, you know, he's under authority. He has to do with what the chain of command tells him to do. But then when he speaks, his words carry the weight of the highest power in the world, the Roman emperor. The authority of the emperor in a certain sphere is vested in this Roman centurion. And so he tells his subordinates, you do this, you do that. You go there. Make my bed. Bring me my dinner. Go fight a war. Like, he tells them what to do, and they do it. And he understands how authority works. So, and he's saying to Jesus, I know how authority works. I know that you have been vested in authority from God. God has given you the power to heal. When you heal someone, it's because God has given you that power. Your authority comes from God himself, and so you exercise that authority when you speak. I get it. I get what authority's like. I see you have authority. You're able to heal because you represent God on this planet. And Jesus is amazed when he hears the centurion say this. And of course, Jesus does heal the servant. He says, as you have believed, let it be done for you. The centurion trusted in Jesus and Jesus' authority, and Jesus healed the man. When we feel powerless, we can trust Jesus. We said this in VBS all week. When we feel powerless, we can trust Jesus. And this motion I'm doing here, it's like holding on to a rope that I have to trust to hold me if I'm hiking up a mountain or scaling off of a cliff. Okay, when we feel powerless, we can trust Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is God's son. Jesus has authority from God. When Jesus speaks, he represents God. When he acts, he does it with the power of God. He has authority as a teacher. All his words are true. He has authority over evil spirits, evil forces. He can control nature. He can calm the storm. He can take a loaf of bread and feed thousands of people. He has power from God. He can heal diseases. He can raise the dead. Jesus has power even over death. Jesus has power to forgive sins. Remember the man that they lowered through the roof in the house where he was teaching, and Jesus says to him, your sins are forgiven. And everybody was like, ooh, your sins are forgiven. Blasphemous. Jesus has the power to forgive sins. Who can forgive sins but God alone? He represents God. He is God. He has the power to do what God does because he's God. And Jesus uses his power for good. He always does what's right. He always does what's good. And for those who love God, all things work together for good. So when you feel powerless, you can turn to Jesus. You can turn to him in prayer, asking him to help you. Similar to what the centurion did. Jesus can work a miracle with just a word. And we can trust that his answer is right. Whether he gives you what you ask for or not, all things work together for the good of those who love God. So trust in him. Trust in Jesus. And Jesus is with us in the sense that he has sent his Holy Spirit to be with us. So whatever you're going through, you can know that he's present with you. He isn't far off. He's with you through his Spirit. And because the people in your local church have the Holy Spirit of God in them, and God's presence is here with us in this as we gather, God is here. You know, God is present. God's power is present through Jesus' Spirit in the church. And he often works through the people in the local church to meet your needs. It's happened to me over and over that somebody in the church has met a need that I've had in some way or another. And God has answered my prayers through his people over and over. When you feel powerless, you can trust Jesus. Now, when the centurion showed that he understood Jesus' authority, Jesus was amazed. And he, look at verse 11, he commended the man's faith. He said, this guy has the kind of faith I'm looking for. I haven't seen faith like this anywhere else in Israel. This guy really believes. I haven't found anybody else yet who believes like this. You should believe the way this man believes. But notice, Jesus doesn't just want us to trust in him to help us overcome the ordinary problems of life. Jesus does help the centurion with the ordinary problem of his life. He heals his servant. But Jesus is interested in something bigger. something more. Jesus is on a mission. He is bringing the kingdom of God into this world. He has the ultimate mission. He is bringing people eternal salvation. Jesus is God's Messiah. That means he's the anointed one who came to overthrow evil and oppression and give people a good life with God that lasts forever. So Jesus is interested in our everyday problems, but his real mission is the kingdom of God. His real mission has to do with eternal salvation. Now, the Jewish people who lived in Israel in the first century had an assumption about God's kingdom. The Jews and the Israel thought that they were in because they were in the right family and they were good people. They are part of God's kingdom. They are on the in. They're in. While the foreigners were out. And Jesus challenges this assumption, or I guess a better way to say it is Jesus corrects their misunderstanding. And he paints with his words, he paints this picture of heaven and hell. And here's the picture of heaven. It's a banquet. It's a feast with the patriarchs of Israel, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Jesus says that there are going to be people there from the east and the west. There are going to be foreigners, Gentiles, with Jewish people in God's kingdom together. You know, living with God forever, enjoying the goodness of God's salvation. There are going to be foreigners, even like that centurion that the Jewish people would have said, there's no way that he's in. Okay, and then Jesus paints this picture of hell. He says it's outer darkness, and the metaphor, it's like, you know, like, could our planet survive without the sun? No way. You know, some people think that's how the world will end, is the sun will eventually burn out, and then we'll kind of like go and kind of sizzle out. So we won't have any energy left. Outer darkness, far away from the life source, far away from God. That's Jesus' description of hell in this account. Outer darkness, and he says there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's an awful place of regret and sadness. And the teaching that Jesus is making here is that what separates people from heaven and hell is faith. Faith in Jesus. It's not about being in the right family. It's not about thinking of yourself as a good person, whereas the other people are the bad people. The difference between heaven and hell is faith in God's Son. Those who are in God's kingdom are the ones who trust in Jesus as God's Son. Those who have faith, those who believe. So what does faith look like? What am I talking about when I say faith? Jesus is saying the kind of faith that we are called to have is similar to that centurion's faith when he asked Jesus for a miracle. So like the centurion, the kind of faith that Jesus wants is a faith that acknowledges that you are powerless, that you can't solve the problem. The problem is how to get to heaven. So this means admitting that you are not good enough to get there. We're powerless. We can't make it. In other words, it's admitting that you are a sinner and that you deserve to go to hell, not heaven. Your good works are not good enough. Being in the right family doesn't help you. Your grandma's Christianity does not automatically transfer to you. Your good works are not good enough. You're helpless. You're powerless. And we have to admit that. We have to recognize that, acknowledge that before God if we're going to have the faith that Jesus is calling us to have in him. And then also, like the centurion, like his faith, the kind of faith that Jesus wants from us, it's faith that's trusting in Jesus' authority to solve that problem. That he alone has the power of God to save. Jesus paid for our sin on the cross, and he rose again, conquering sin and death and hell and Satan. It's saying, I'm not good enough to get to heaven. Jesus is. My good works are not good enough. Jesus' good works are good enough. And by faith, they're transferred to me. I'm guilty before God, but Jesus died for my sins. My sin is placed on him, and he paid for them. Jesus has the power to save me as the perfect Son of God. And on the last day, he has the power to raise me from the dead after I die and give me eternal life with God forever. That Jesus has the power to save. So when we are powerless, we can trust Jesus. We use this illustration in VBS this week that faith is like holding on to a rope. We had a picture of a rock climber scaling this steep cliff, and he's like dangling from a rope there with like one toe on a rock. You know, if that rope gives way, he's a goner. And if faith is like that, it's like trusting in the power of another. Jesus said that we need to be like little children. Faith is like, we need to have faith like a child. And what is a child's faith like? I went to a birthday party yesterday. I saw a little child, a two-year-old child, in her mother's arms, and her mother was giving her a bottle. And I was just thinking, if this mother did not give this child food, this child would not eat. This child would never make it. Little children are totally dependent on their parents. And that's the kind of faith that we need to have, totally dependent on God for what we need. A lot of us are used to being people who get things done. When we run up against a problem, we work on it, we try things, we make plans, we stick to it, we try different things, we change course, and usually we can solve that problem. We're used to that. But sometimes we hit a problem that's too tough, it's too big that we can't solve. If there's ever a time when you feel powerless, when there's a problem you can't solve, if there's a person that you want to change but you can't change them, if there's something in yourself that you can't change but you are powerless to change it, if there is a disease you can't heal, if there's an economy you can't control, if there's weather that you want to be cooler and you cannot change it, when we are powerless, God is trying to show us something. He's teaching you what it means to trust in him. Because there's a problem that all of us face that is too big. It's too powerful for us to solve. It's the problem of our sin. It separates us from God, and it means that we face God's judgment. We're powerless to solve it. Our efforts are not good enough. So we need to trust someone who can solve that problem for us. We need to trust in Jesus. Jesus who came to us when we couldn't get to God. Jesus who died for our sins when our sins separated us from God. Jesus who rose again and conquered sin and death when we were powerless to do that. And if we can trust in Jesus for this ultimate problem, we can trust in him for the ordinary problems of our lives too. We can trust Jesus. When we feel powerless, we can trust Jesus. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for this word. Thank you for what we learned from this centurion, this foreigner who trusted in Jesus. Thank you for what Jesus taught us about faith. I pray that we could learn and grow in this. Thank you for your people here today who do trust in your son Jesus. And if there are any here today who have not yet trusted in him, I pray that you would draw them to faith. And then I pray that you would help us to learn to trust you and to trust in your son and all the ordinary problems that we face. Thank you that you are powerful, and we can trust in your power. And we pray this in your son's name, in Jesus' name. Amen.